course is by his knowledge. By his knowledge. Brother Jim?
Thank you, Brother Allen, Sister Linda, Brother Robert. The oneness of the divine family of God. How good and how pleasant for those of the Lord that dwell together in unity, that together in unity dwell. There's a oneness that's as sweet in the family of God, of which none but his children can tell. For one is their master, all brethren are they, one body with Christ as their head. Down the same narrow way do they go one by one, by the one Holy Spirit they're led. There's no Jew nor Greek, nor yet bondman nor free, all one in Christ Jesus are they. Their faults are all hid neath his own righteous robe, and his one law of love they obey. How precious indeed is this family of God, one faith, hope, and baptism theirs. They'll be fed from one table the truth of his word, till with them his blessed kingdom he shares. Oh, the rapture they'll know, for their one Father God hath called them to be his Son's bride. On his throne they will sit by their one Savior Lord. With their King they shall reign at his side. There'll be oneness in heaven and oneness on earth. When the dead unto life they'll restore, then the paradise lost shall again be regained. Unto God they'll sing praise evermore. Dear brethren, we're thankful to be here in your midst, and the brethren that meet with us in Mahomet wanted to extend their love and greetings to you and remembering you all in their prayers. And we just heard from Brother Perry Robinson, who is in the Orlando area, and he wanted to be remembered along with the many of the brethren there, and giving you just a little report. He said this experience has given him a new meaning of the Elijah and the whirlwind. So, but everyone is seemingly okay in their area, those who he has spoken with, and with minimal damage thus far. So, but they wanted to be remembered and are thankful for all of your prayers on their behalf and behalf of all the brethren there in that area. Because it's kind of it's a fearful thing, you know, when you have the storm, the winds of a hurricane just raging about. So, dear brethren, what a blessed convention this has been. Very profitable, we believe, for myself, hopefully for you too. And begun yesterday morning at 10, and here we are, 5 o'clock, ready to go, ready to close up shop and go home. But hopefully with wonderful memories of fellowship, the lessons that have been received into good and honest hearts will be put into practice when you get home. And it's refreshment that will last for a long time. So we hope that that has been the case. I've always been interested in our Lord, what he knew when. And we came across the reprint, and the bulk of our consideration today will be from that article, is 5156. And the title of that, Our Lord's Knowledge of His Pre-Existence. And so, again, and the theme scripture for there is Isaiah 53:11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And he opened his open remarks, Brother Russell's opening remarks in this, I think, kind of lays the groundwork for what our considerations would be. And we're going to talk about the four stages of our Lord's existence as the Logos, as the baby through 30 years old, as the Spirit begotten one, and as the glorified one. And Brother Russell's comments are these, the first couple paragraphs. This statement, namely, is going back to the scripture of Isaiah 53:11, implies that our Lord's knowledge had some very important relationship to his work, Without this knowledge, although he had made his consecration, he might not have been able to withstand the attacks of Satan and the misinterpretations of the scriptures which the adversary used to try to turn him aside from that consecration. The knowledge which our Lord had at 30 years of age, a perfect man, was that of his miraculous birth, that in some manner Jehovah was his father, and that in some manner he was to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures. This was information enough to lead him up to the point of consecration. With the larger knowledge which came to him later came testings to prove his loyalty. From the beginning he was loyal in his intention and thought, but we may infer from the scriptures that there was at least a possibility that without the knowledge which he had, he might not have been competent to meet the besetments of the way. So knowledge is important. It can be used as a tool. Now, he continues, this experience is similar to our own. How will knowledge help us? When we consecrate ourselves, we have a sufficiency of knowledge for that step. As we proceed, we are guided into the knowledge of the truth, which constitutes part of the grace of God to assist us in making our calling and election sure. As the Lord said, the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth and will show you things to come. John 16:13. So apparently, the Holy Spirit guided Jesus himself and showed him both of the future and of the past, made the plan of God as plain to him as it now is to us. He understood it better, however, because his mind was perfect, while our minds are imperfect. Yes, they're imperfect. But just think about it. The Creator of the universe has opened up the vistas of this plan of the ages for us to understand and know where we are on the stream of time, to know what our role is. Now, as we open, the vista opens up when there was a time when God was alone. I like the sermon book 483. It's very nice. And it's in the title, When God Was Alone. And the scriptures use, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. I am Jehovah. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. To us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things. And then, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, Jehovah. Those scriptures were Psalms 90, verse 2, Isaiah 42:8, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and Deuteronomy 6:4. Now, these and other scriptures tell us of a personal God, the Father or life-giver of all, the Great One who inhabiteth eternity. Brother Paul declares that to the heathen there are lords many and gods many, but to us there is one God, the Father, and one appointed agent of his dealings with humanity, one Lord Jesus Christ. And that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The scriptures tell us of the beginning of the creation of God. So if there was a time, if there was a beginning, that means that there was a time when God was alone. Hence, there was a time before that beginning of creation when Jehovah God was alone, he that inhabiteth eternity. Not even the great Michael was with him, the great Messiah whom God has so highly honored and whom he declares he will still further honor throughout a glorious eternity. He was not with the Father before the beginning of creation, for he himself was the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, Revelation 3:14, we'd like to read that. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these say things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. This is Jesus' book. These are his words. He was the beginning of the creation of God. We're all familiar with John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, or the Logos. And the Word, or Logos, was with the God, and the Word was a God. The same was in the beginning with the God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything that was made. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's important, isn't it? All things were created. Everything is of the Father, but by the Son. So the Father's power and the Logos was the vehicle, the vessel used to help create these things. And they were created by Him and for Him. Now, John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, with one exception, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. We appreciated Proverbs 8:22-31, which was a prophecy pertaining to the Logos. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His ways, before His works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest parts of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandments, when He appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was with Him as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Rejoicing in the habitable part of earth, and my delights were with the sons of God. Yes, our Lord, before the foundation of the earth was formed, Jesus was there helping understand the plan of God a little bit, and then helping by preparing these things. He was with the Heavenly Father daily, His delight. Well, when would He fully understand that? I think we're going to find out a little later. This is a prophecy about Him. Now, so that's His life as the Logos. Now, we're just going to hit some highlights here because it would be a discourse in themselves as we go over the various aspects of the existence of our Lord. As a matter of fact, Brother Sekleming has a wonderful discourse about the boy, Jesus, and so that's our next subject here, and we're thinking of the Logos life principle, how it was transferred into a human being. Marvelous this was. For Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it, and to establish it with the judgment, with justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is God's desire, to have a son born in this way. This was part of His plan. When wisdom, before there ever was a beginning, conferred with love, justice, and power to devise this plan that will last for eternity. When we think of the birth of our Lord and the events that led up to that, we're moved to read Luke 1, verses 26 through Well, we're just going to read in Luke, so if you have that, just follow along. And we appreciated the events that led up to the birth of Jesus. And in the sixth month, beginning with verse 26, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Just think about this. What does that say about Mary's character? The fact that Mary was honored by the Lord above all other women, in that she was chosen to be the mother of Jesus according to the flesh, would prove her nobility of character and purity of heart. She had a profound respect, mingled with awe and affection for Jehovah God. Would we say that that would be true? If it were not, she would not have been chosen. So we appreciate Mary for her purity and character. And continuing, the message was then given, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Now Jesus, we know, means Savior, Liberator, to set free the captives that are in sin and from sin. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I have known no man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Wow. Just think about that. This honor conferred upon a human being, that she would be able to conceive through and have the life principle of the Logos himself into her body to be born and to be the Son of God. This is staggering when we think about it. All I can say again is, wow, that is really something. And how she was blessed. 9 months later, Luke 2, beginning with verse 1, And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room at the inn. And the Word was made flesh. Just think about that. John 1:14, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This exchange of nature, this life principle now being born from the Spirit to a human being. Not a cessation of life, but a continuation of life in another nature. So, we want to always keep that in mind. There was no death here, but a transfer of life principle. Now this, Brother Russell said, was not the completion of the divine plan, but the very beginning of it. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, starting again at verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of all people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, did Simeon really understand what he was talking about here? No. Brother Russell suggests that he was moved by the Holy Spirit to say these things that would be prophetic, but they would come to pass. And he was planting the seed to Joseph and to especially Mary, that she would remember these things and harbor these things in her heart, that she would be able to express these words upon her son at a later time. And as Isaiah 53:11 again restates, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And in verse 40 of Luke 2, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, Brother Russell, there's a few comments that help us to kind of understand what was going on at that particular time. He was permitted to grow after the ordinary manner, gradually growing, getting stronger physically and mentally, being more and more filled with wisdom, and giving evidence that God's favor was upon him. He did not miraculously know all that was in the law and the prophets. He acquired knowledge, but with that ease, rapidity, and retentiveness that which only a perfect mind can grasp and hold it. We can't understand that, can we? Because we're such leaky vessels. Our minds are not perfect. But even a young lad, perfect mind, would be able to see these things, read these things, and be able to retain them. His earlier years were evidently spent in studying prophetic utterances concerning God's plan and his own share therein. And let us not forget the necessity for growth, adding to faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. There's a heavenly wisdom in the limited description given to us of the childhood and youth of our Savior. Let us not, then, attempt to imagine with particularity what the Lord has seen fit to cover and not to reveal. So we shouldn't really worry about the lack of information that we're given, you know, from the birth to age 12, from age 12 to age 30. Sufficient is our understanding that he was always learning. Our minds are more drawn to the important feature of the Lord's work by reason of the brevity of the sketch given us of his earthly life and interest. From what we know of childhood, we recognize it as a period of development. and the young lad, he waxed strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The wisdom was intimately interwoven with the law and the prophets. And we'll see that that is the case later. And when he was in the synagogues all the time, our Lord was not only born under favorable religious influences, but trained in that way. His mother and her husband were pious, reverent, and evidently disposed to obedience to every feature of the law to the extent of their ability. And few were able to read at that time. But Jesus was amongst those few, not because of schooling privileges, but because of his brilliant mind, which retained everything that came to it, and to which, therefore, the Bible was continually an open book. We can't imagine that, can we? The book is open to us, but we have to keep filling it, because we're such leaky vessels. Jewish boys had an advantage over those of other nations because the services in the synagogues consisted of the reading from the law and the prophets by course. Thus, all Jewish children had excellent facilities for hearing the word and of the Lord. What a wonderful environment our Lord was placed in, that he could have this opportunity to learn. Now we come up to we remember when he was 12 years of age, and this is taken from Luke 2, 41 through 49, and how they went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover to take in the events that they were required to by the law. And Jesus was there with them. And remember, after the events was over, the parents started back and went out a day and a half travel. And they found out that Jesus was not there with them and had to go back. So there was 3 days in the interim. And verse 46, beginning our reading there, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astounded at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And, of course, we all know the young lad's reply at age 12. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And I like the thought that Brother Russell brings out. The father's business is, shouldn't I be in my father's house? So our Lord, even at that time, did not recognize Joseph as his father, but as another as his father. Don't you know I need to be about my father's business or my father's house? Then Brother Russell, in this article, under the development of his sense of responsibility, he says, when he was 12, Jesus had apparently much knowledge. He knew, probably from his mother, that he was miraculously born and that he was different from others. He had also his mother's explanation that he was to be the son of the highest and fulfill the predictions respecting the Messiah. At this time, he began to inquire, not by way of showing his precocity, but in sincerity and in truth, whether or not this was the time when he should begin his ministry. He was asking these questions. When should I be about my father's business in this sense? He began to consider at what time a man should become a priest, thinking of his responsibilities as a priest. The doctors of the law must have marveled that a child of 12 should think of such questions. We may suppose that a dialogue took place, the results of which satisfies his mind that this was not the time when he should begin his ministry. He did not have this knowledge by any inductive process, but obtained it by inquiry of the Scriptures and of those who were best versed in the Scriptures. The decision was that there was nothing for him to do until he was 30 years of age. Then we read that he returned home with his mother and her husband Joseph and was subject to them. He did not then enter upon the work of ministry. He treated himself as a minor, subject to those who had charge over him. This was his condition until he came to John at Jordan. There is not a suggestion anywhere that he had previously manifested any teaching powers. He was a learner, not a teacher. Just think about that. He was a learner, not a teacher. What an admonition for us. Before we can teach, we must learn. So this is a valuable example for us. Every Sabbath day, he was in the synagogue to hear the Word of God read, to meditate upon it, to know the divine requirements respecting Messiah, and the wonderful things prophesied of him. Evidently, he was perplexed in the same manner that the Jewish nation was, but he had a different cast of mind than of others. They wondered and queried as to his knowledge. Well, what about at this period of time, from age 12 till he was 30, he subjected himself under the care of his parents as a minor and was a learner, not a teacher. But at age 30 years of age, our Lord certainly must have had much knowledge which Adam did not possess when he was on trial. Jesus had a knowledge of what sin is and what the penalty for sin is, of the fact that God arranged for the redemption of mankind to be accomplished through the great mediator of the new covenant, a Savior, a Redeemer, a Deliverer. He knew of the divine law written in the Decalogue, of the inability of others to keep the law and his ability to keep it. His mother had told him of his miraculous birth, of the message that had come through Gabriel, and of the prophecies of Anna and Simeon. This amount of knowledge would be very valuable to him. He had also in mind the prophecy respecting the future of the great Messiah that was to come and to deliver the world. But did he know at this particular point in time, for sure that it was him? We don't think so. But what he evidently lacked was the knowledge of the deeper things of the Scriptures. He evidently found perplexities in the Bible. While he had not received the Holy Spirit, yet he was much better qualified to understand the Scriptures than was the fallen race. But the Apostle says that the natural man perceiveth not the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. So did he understand spiritual things at this time? The answer is no. Jesus had not been begotten of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he did not have the understanding of the prophecies and of the types of the law. But our Lord did not begin to teach until after he was anointed. When he invited his disciples to join him, they were to proclaim the message without understanding the matter at all, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and that Israel should try to get near to God, to be prepared for this kingdom when it should be revealed. Our Lord put his power upon them so that they cast out demons, and they had no power of the Holy Spirit until after Pentecost. Similarly, now we see that no one is competent to be a teacher in the Church of Christ as an elder except he be fully consecrated, except he come under the terms and conditions necessary to the beginning of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, the people knew of our Lord's consecration when our Lord had received the beginning of the Holy Spirit at his consecration at Jordan. John the Baptist both saw the descent of the Holy Spirit and heard Jehovah's testimony, and afterwards said that he saw and bear record. So Jesus, at the age of 30, now he knew this is the time that he was the time that he would fully consecrate himself to the Lord and present himself to John. He knew this much, that he should do this. And when he came up out of the water, John beheld and bare witness to this. Matthew 3:13-15, through 16, and first and John 1:31-34. And so this is the record of Jesus being the Holy Spirit descending upon him as a dove. Now, Brother Russell says his illumination of mind after spirit begat all, which we appreciated this, and what this means to us too. As we know a lot of things beforehand, but how is the depth of our understanding increased upon spirit begettal? After his baptism, Jesus himself became conscious of some great change in his own condition, and that his relationship to the Father and to spiritual things. For we read that at that time when John saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him, the heavens were opened unto him. By heavens here is meant now, not that Jesus was given a telescopic view of things beyond the sky, but that the higher things were open to him, the things which a natural man could not know and could not receive. No matter how perfect a man is, he cannot know these things, but he cannot receive spiritual things until spirit begettal. The natural man, again, receiveth not the things of God, for they are foolishness or meaningless unto him, neither can he know them, again, because they are spiritually discerned. We assume that at the very moment when our Lord received the Holy Spirit, an impression was made upon the convolutions of his brain, which would give him those very recollections of his pre-human condition, which otherwise the natural brain could not have. Now just think about it. He didn't know of himself and picture himself as the Logos until this very moment. Now he could think back in the prophecies that we read earlier in Psalms, how he was daily his delight. Couldn't fully understand that before, but now he could for the first time. In the natural man, every impression of the mind is recorded in the convolutions of the brain. We can see how the convolutions of our Lord's brain could have been so impressed that they would reproduce his experiences, the knowledge, and the very thoughts which he had prior to his being made flesh. We know that at that very moment marked the time of our Lord's spiritual begetting. And we believe that he then received a special knowledge of heavenly things. Now what did he do? Did he immediately go out and start preaching? No, instead of beginning the ministry for which he had prepared for 30 years, he turned aside into the wilderness and studied the scriptures. Now, perfect mind, perfect recollection. Remember when he was the boy and the man, Jesus? Couldn't really understand what was meant by the law and the prophets and all their application. And he went into the wilderness for 40 days to recount all these things. Now, the scriptures that he had spent 30 years in preparing himself, he now was able to understand for the very first time. To think over these scriptures. And if he had the same power of understanding before his consecration that he had afterward, he would not have had needed those 40 days for study, but would have given them for service in his ministry. Very evidently then, all the years of his life on the human plane had brought him no such perception as he now had through this glow and illumination of mind. Received when he came up out of the water, he began to have the full scope and appreciation of the mission upon which he had entered and everything written in the scriptures respecting Messiah. As he now studied the law and the prophets, he saw the terms of the covenant, the terms of the covenant of sacrifice in the light of this illumination. He saw the hitherto hidden meanings of the various types. He began to see that if Messiah would reign, it would be by a manifestation of loyalty to God and to righteousness. As soon as he was illuminated, he saw the things pertaining to the sufferings through which he afterwards learned obedience to the fullest sense possible. We know of the scripture. Learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. He proved through these trying experiences that he could be obedient to the Heavenly Father. Proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. As soon as he was illuminated, he saw the things pertaining to the sufferings through which he afterwards learned obedience to the fullest sense possible. We read that. Thus he received the illumination which was so powerful to him, just as it is a great illumination for us to see the terms and conditions of our calling, that we must walk in the footsteps, in his steps, if we would reign with him. The scriptures act as an enlightening power to those who are taught of God. Only those begotten of the Holy Spirit can understand the real depth of God's word. Dear brethren, we consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And it may be a while before we really are able to see his spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. But the evidences can and must be there for us to perceive and present ourselves acceptable to the Heavenly Father, to continue to walk in the narrow way. One might say, well, and it has been said to Brother Russell, well, you know, I'm not sure. I don't know if my consecration has been accepted. And, of course, I remember in the reprint, The Rewards of Sacrifice, and also in the third volume, where he says, well, we cannot know all things, but what I'm telling you this, you've presented yourself a sacrifice to the Lord. So run on, dear brother. Run on, dear sister. Continue to present your all upon the altar as though the Lord has accepted your consecration. Always conduct your life as though he has. See, this is proper, isn't it? He says, we're in a time of testing, and we're not able to know if someone will fail to win the prize. And it may be that one letting their crown down, the Lord will spirit beget you. So run on. So we're thankful that we have this replacement process where that others, through their failure, here we are, having the opportunity to present ourselves continually, daily, and trying to do the Lord's, being about the Lord's business. That's what we want. In bewilderment, our Lord saw the meaning of the Atonement Day sacrifices and of all the things written in the book, the things which he had coveted to do when he entered into his consecration. He had already pledged himself to do everything written in the book, but now he was finding out what this really meant, death, even the death of the cross. We couldn't help but think during his 3.5 years of ministry, when he was dealing and teaching those who the Lord had given him, he was telling them that he must go away and suffer and die. Oh, be that far from me, from thee, Lord. You know, and when he presented himself and this idea, he says, are ye able to walk in my footsteps? Oh yeah, we are. You see, when we said, they said that, and when we said that, we aren't really fully aware, even as our Lord was not fully aware of what that would all entail. So, but aren't we glad God kindly veils our eyes, that we step out by faith, step of grace, step of knowledge, a step of faith again, and then he will lead us into all truth. Truth, knowledge, is the tool to help us to be faithful. Of course, we all know his faithfulness unto the cross and to dying there, and what happened after that, and for short, our time's running short, but the article continues, and it says his further illumination after spirit birth. So we see the progression of things that he knew, he was able to know, what the Lord had provided, the Heavenly Father had provided for him. Did he know everything of God's plan at spirit begettal? Absolutely not. Of the times and seasons, I don't even know. Only the Father in heaven. But now, after his death and then being raised, what would now be the story? See? We see that when our Lord was raised from the dead, a spirit being, an equally miraculous work must have taken place. For again, he received a change of nature. The one that was raised from the dead was the spirit-begotten new creature, who had all the record of his previous experiences on both the spirit and human plane. How then did our Father raise our Lord from the dead, a spirit being? And how could this spirit being have any knowledge of the things experienced in the flesh, and also of the things of his previous existence before he was made flesh? We answer that this is impossible to understand. God's ways are higher than our ways. And we're just trying to find them out, aren't we? Except that it is done by divine power. We know that much. Is that good enough for you? It's good enough for me. Whatever may have been the operation after reaching the spirit plane, his mind must have been stamped by divine power with recollections of both the earthly and the pre-human experience. Otherwise, all of our Lord's human and pre-human experiences would be valueless. Now just think about that. If he wasn't aware of it and he couldn't remember it, what value would there be in that? We see this also respecting the church. We also are embryo spirit beings. And when we shall be raised in his likeness in the resurrection, we shall not have our earthly brains for recollection. And we therefore shall be dependent upon the divine power for the memory of all the experiences of the present time. We have experiences in the present time that are valuable. So when we read, so also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We have this thought that the divine power will impress this spirit body with the knowledge of all the blessed experience of the present time, so that these experiences shall not be fruitless, but profitable to us, making us better qualified and more able for the divine service, as well as for the carrying on of the work of the new covenant. We see how all of our experiences, sometimes they're the same, but in many cases they're all unique to each one. Why is that? Because all will need the experience to be better enabled to teach the world of mankind. Through our own experience, well, we've experienced certain things. Mankind, in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom, will be experiencing these same things on the human plane. They will need help to find, not only find the highway of holiness, but to enter upon it. If our Lord had not been found perfect, loyal, faithful in his pre-human condition, he would never have had the privilege of becoming a man in order to redeem man. This is what he feared. He feared of coming short. He never showed any defects of character to be rectified. Therefore, he did not need any of the experiences which aid in making character. Now, we need those experiences to make character. He didn't. He was already the express image of the Father. His experiences as a man with adverse conditions were given to test his loyalty and obedience to the utmost. Our Lord was faithful under all the favorable conditions of his pre-existing existence. He was faithful as a man, and having been glorified to the divine nature, he is still faithful. We may conclude, therefore, that his experiences on these three planes have all cooperated to demonstrate his character to the very highest degree, the image of Jehovah. And that will be our lot, too, will it? When we're faithful, it will only be faithful if our characters are molded into the image of God's dear Son. That's our goal. That's part of our task, right, Brother Bill? That's our task. And we have helps to help us to achieve that goal, a high goal. But faithful is He that promised. A couple quick things pertaining to Jesus being raised to the divine nature. We appreciated reprint 2476. To believe that our Lord arose from the dead on the third day is to believe that he was dead from the time of his consecration on Friday afternoon until the time of his resuscitation or resurrection early on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And if he was dead during that period, parts of 3 days, and did not rise from the dead until the morning of the third day, it means that our Lord Jesus was not in any sense alive during the interim. There was no new creature soul anywhere. It was dead. He was actually dead. But the promise, because of his faithfulness, was alive in the hand of God. Jesus, it meant that our Lord was not in any sense alive during the interim, a period of about 38 hours. It seems strange that it should be necessary to emphasize a point so emphatically and repeatedly set forth in the Scriptures. His life was dependent upon another to be raised. God used his mighty power to resurrect, to recreate him. Reprint 1005 gives us that thought. And since his resurrection was a recreation of the same being or individuality first created, it can still be said of him that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the ending of the creation of God, the only begotten of the Father. He was the only direct creation of God, and God did not do anything else until he recreated him from the first and now the last. So it's almost like being created twice. The initial creation and a recreation. The only begotten of the Father. Dear friends, I enjoyed this study, and hopefully if you look over these reprints, you will indeed enjoy them as I have. And by his knowledge, he shall justify many. Just think, here we are, because he was faithful, because of the knowledge that was given to him. Faithful to that, he made his election sure. And we can make our calling an election sure. And so be part of the bride class that we will help justify others, the world of mankind. What a high goal that is. What a prospect it is, so transporting. May the Lord bless us to that end, that we will be found faithful. Lord, that's the blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Really appreciated that summary of our Lord's progression of knowledge, and also for clarifying the great truth of our Lord's death and resurrection. Appreciate that. But